wonderful. Very good. 1 Samuel chapter 30, and that's what we're going to read tonight. The first six verses of this chapter make this our text. And I hope this will be a blessing and an encouragement to help to all of us this evening. I think one of these life principles from this story, and it's a familiar story with you. You'll recognize it right away in 1 Samuel chapter 30. We're going to read verses 1 through 6 tonight as the text. So let's stand together, please, in honor of God's Word. And would you please join me on the even-numbered verses. And again, 1 through 6 of 1 Samuel chapter 30. Our Bible says, "And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away, and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." Lord, I pray that you'll please help us tonight to learn something from this passage that will stay with us for a long time. This could be one of those life principles that could be such a help, Lord. And I pray that you'll please speak to the folks tonight. Speak to my own heart, O God, through your word and through your spirit. May he come and be the controller of the service and bring the liberty that only he can bring. I pray the song might be a help, a blessing, a preparation for the word of God that will go forth. And I pray that you'll bless us in a great way. And we'll be careful to thank you, O Lord. You are so many benefits we receive at your hand already. We're asking for another. I realize that. And we want to, Lord, render it accordingly. And thanks. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.
Conservative or liberal, however they're defined, it's not about interpretation or the judgment of the mind. It's the opposite of politics, power or prestige. It's about a simple message, and whether we believe it's still the cross. Justify sweet subtle lies that are wrapped in noble deeds. We can alter our convictions to adapt to social whims, but we cannot change the gospel or the truth contained within it. Still the cross, still the blood of Calvary that cleanses sin.
Captive free.
speak tonight, there's no certain text out of this passage. It is the story that has captivated me for a couple of weeks here in David's life. This story, many stories in his life that we're blessed by. And I simply want to title the message tonight, David's Best. David's Best. And we're going to pray and ask God to bless it one more time, as we always do. Father, this is not a ritual, per se, ceremony, just to stop and say a few words to you before we preach. This is necessary for us now to one last time ask the help and the control and the filling and the touch of the one who makes all the difference between a sermon and a message. And Holy Spirit, that is you. We recognize that tonight. Understand that if anything good happens in these next several minutes, it will be because of you. So help us tonight. And may Christ be honored and lifted up and glorified and the Word of God magnified. And may it be embedded in our hearts. That will make the difference. In Christ's name I ask it. And amen. He might have seen and probably did see the smoke before he and these 600 men that were with him got to the top of the hill. David's leading the way, headed back to the city where his wife and children and all these men's families were located. He has been horribly, horribly discouraged. He has been in an awful state of depression. He's been chased and hunted like a dog by King Saul, hiding in caves, over hills and through valleys, day after day after day after day. He got so discouraged that he went and joined with the Philistines. Now, you think of that just for a minute, folks. That's pretty desperate. I mean, just a little while earlier, he had killed their champion. He'd killed their champion. And now he went and joined to fight with them. And he was actually on his way to war with the Philistines against Israel when the Philistine generals stopped him. It was an act of God. I know in retrospect, in hindsight, David was thankful to God that God stopped him from fighting in that battle. But like a military would parade in front of its president or in front of the prime minister or the king of the country, they're parading the military by the kings of the Philistines on their way to battle. And the kings of the Philistines say, what is he doing here? That's David. Well, he's going to fight with us. You're an idiot. Basically, it's in the Hebrew, but you've got to find it there. It's in there. You're an idiot. And he said, this is nuts. He said, this guy will get into war and he'll turn against us and fight with them against us. We're nuts. He's out of here. And Achish tried to argue with him. I believe it was Achish tried to argue with him. And the king said, no, he's done. And so he was kicked out of the Philistine army. He's pretty low when you go to fight for the enemy and they won't have you either, all right? So now he got these 600 men and he heads home. Back to his home city with his men and where all their families are staying. And he's been journeying toward the home, and that's when he sees the smoke. Maybe over the hilltop. And he thinks to himself, no. And sure enough, when they topped the little ridge or the hill and looked over the other side, they saw the city completely burned with fire. Empty. Nobody there. There's no kids running in the streets. There's no wives working outside the tents or the little houses. There's no commerce. It's empty. It's burned with fire. And those men start running down that hillside toward what used to be their homes. And they begin to frantically search for their loved ones and their family members. And when they realize that everybody's gone and nobody's here and all the flocks and herds and all the families, the sons and daughters and our wives are taken, they begin to weep. And they weep and weep and weep. And then somebody points at David and says, it's his fault. It's his fault. And so they begin to talk of stoning David. And the Bible says that in the midst of all of this discouragement, in the midst of all of this depression, in the midst of all of this going against David, somehow he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. When nobody else would help him, he encouraged himself. And then an amazing thing happened. He pursued those people. And he overtook them. And he got the people back. He got the possessions back. He got the flocks and the herds back. There was not one wife lost. There was not one child lost. There was not one possession lost. In fact, verse 19 says that David recovered all. Now, that is amazing. That's amazing. And I want to say tonight, from this story in David's life, that that's David at his best. Somebody might say, no, Brother Angel, Pastor, no. David's best was when he killed Goliath and when he chopped the giant's head off and did a clean and jerk with it and showed his head to the army of Israel and paraded around with it. That was his best moment. Or his best moment might be when he led Israel to victory after victory after victory as the captain of the host or the captain of the army. And I'm going to beg to differ tonight. I want to say that those things were tremendous and those things were great, but in those cases, when David killed Goliath and when he was leading the army to victory, David was at his best. He was young, he was strong, he was healthy, he was encouraged. People, anybody can be their best when they're at their best. Anybody. But in this case, David is at his worst. He is depressed. He is discouraged. He is tired. He is in despair. He is weary. And in spite of all that, he did his best. And I submit to us tonight that that is David's best. Because, folks, listen, we are not at our best when we are not our best when we are at our best. We are our best when we are at our worst and we do our best anyway. That's a lot of best and worst, but I hope you got it. Amen. We are not our best when we are at our best. We're not our best then. We are our best when we are at our worst and we do our best anyway. Now look, the best in any person is never revealed when they are at their best. The best in a person is revealed when they are at their worst and they do their best anyway. That's when their best is revealed. You think of Jesus Christ, if you would please, just for a moment. I don't want to take anything away from the deity of Christ and Him being. I'm not doing that at all. I tread on thin ice here. But let's talk about Jesus just for a moment from the human aspect alone. From just the point of His humanity. The very best of Jesus was not revealed when there was no stress and no difficulty, and no trouble. The best of Jesus was revealed when He was at His worst. The best of Jesus was revealed when He was arrested, when He was tried, when He was sentenced to die, when He had no sleep, no food, no water. He was beaten. He was slapped. He was spit on. He was crowned with thorns. He was scourged. He was mocked and He was ridiculed. He was stripped. Humanly speaking, He was at His worst. But He did His best. And He gave His best. He went a little further. He drank of the bitter cup. He didn't come down from the cross. He finished. He was His best when He was at His worst and did His best anyway. Does that make sense to you all tonight? That's what I'm talking about. Just dawned on me because of a couple of things that happened that I witnessed in the situation. And then I was reading this passage of Scripture and I thought, this is it, man. This is exactly what the lesson that I needed to learn for myself and for everybody. Look, the best of a ball team is not revealed when everything is clicking and all the players are healthy, and the home crowd is behind them, and it's beautiful weather, and ideal conditions, and the players are rested, and the players are strong. That's not when the best of that team is revealed. The best of a ball team is revealed when things are not clicking, and when things are out of sync, and when players are hurt. They're on the road in a hostile environment. They're playing in inclement weather, poor conditions. They're tired. They're weak. And yet they do their best. And they don't quit and give up in a game. And usually that team finds a way to win. They find a way to win. That's because isn't this the life of Joseph? the life of Joseph. He was always doing his best when he was at his worst. I'm not talking about sinful matters. I'm talking about I'm talking about when you're at your worst physically. When you're at your worst in as far as being in sync goes, being in rhythm. You know what I'm talking about? There's a rhythm to life. There's a rhythm, and you get in, boy, things click for a while, and things hit on all eight cylinders, and everything's great. But look, folks, Joseph, that wasn't the life of Joseph. He was always doing his best when he was at his worst. He was sold as a slave. So what did he do? He did his best at Potiphar's house. He's at his worst. How worse can you get than being sold as a slave by your own brothers who had plotted to kill him? So everything around him is crumbling. He's at his worst. And then he goes to as a slave to Potiphar's house. What does he do? Sit in the corner and put his thumb in his mouth and pout? Well, he does his best. And Potiphar notices it. And appoints him head over everything. For long, you know the story. He's imprisoned. Again, he's at his worst. He's imprisoned not because he did wrong. He's imprisoned because he tried to do right. And the woman got mad. And now he is sitting in there in that prison, and he did his best in the prison when he was at his worst. His best was not revealed when he was having those dreams and wearing that coat of many colors. His best was revealed, the best of Joseph was revealed when he was in an orange jumpsuit in the prison helping other prisoners. He was at his worst, and he was doing his best anyway, and that's the best of Joseph. That's the best of anybody. This applies in every area of life. Every area of life. You're not your best in your marriage when you're at your best. Your best in your marriage relationship is not revealed, friend, when everything's clicking. Your best is revealed when everything's not clicking. And there's conflict. And there's misunderstanding. And there's something to work out. And you do your best at your worst. That's when you're your best. Does that make sense to you all night? That's when you're best. That's when you're at your best. Anybody can get along in a good marriage when a marriage is clicking on all eight cylinders. Everybody can do fine. It's when that marriage is not clicking on all eight cylinders. And you find out the best of a person, the best of a spouse. Will they do what they're supposed to do? Will they put their best foot forward? Will the husband be what he's supposed to be? Will the wife be what she's supposed to be? Even though the thing is not clicking and hitting on all eight cylinders, as far as the marriage goes, maybe it's at its worst. But you are at your best if you are doing your best at your worst. I hope that makes sense. I pray all afternoon, God help me to make sense tonight. Because there's a lot of best and worst and best in this, all right? And we're not going to change it. Same way with work. Same way with your work. You're not your best when everything is when you're at your best at work. You're your best. You are your best when everything is worst at work, and you do your best anyway. That's when you're your best, folks. Anybody can be a best employee if everything's at your best. It takes something on the inside when you're at your worst to do your best anyway. And that's when the best of a person is revealed. Now you can any work in the ministry, Sunday school teacher. You're not, as a Sunday school teacher, we are not our best when the class is at its best. Program time, excitement, points, visitors, people excited about getting points for their team. We're not our best then. We're at our best when the class is at its worst. And we do our best anyway. We prepare and we pray and we get ready to teach and we go there with enthusiasm and excitement, and the class may be at its worst, but we do our best anyway. And friend, you may feel like a flop and a failure, but really you're at your best when you're at your worst doing your best. Well, y'all with me tonight? I'm going to keep asking you. All right? You with me? Same thing about a parent. Same thing with a parent. Parents, we're not our best when we're at the best. We're our best when things are at the worst, and we do our best anyway. Folks, that's a life principle. It applies to a housewife, a mother at home, is not, you're not your best, ladies, when you're at your best. You're your best when you're at your worst, when you've been a little sick. and you're tired and you're weary and you put forth the best effort that a mother and a wife can put forth, that's when you are your best. Because our best is not revealed when we're at our best. Our best is revealed when we're at our worst and we do our best anyway. That's what happened to David. He's at his worst. Let me give you three thoughts on this whole thing tonight, and then we'll shut her down. Number one, if you only do your best when you are at your best, you are weak. If you only do your best when you are at your best, you are weak. Got Bible, Proverbs 24:10. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. You're at your worst, and you don't do your best. That's because you have small strength. If you only do your best when you are at your best, you are weak. But see, when things are at the worst, the temptation is not to do your best. Temptation is to quit. The temptation is to be disappointed. The temptation is to be passive. The temptation is to lie down, to roll over, to give up. But people, that is weak. That is horribly weak. That is the makeup for failure. Now look, it matters not how many muscles your body has. It matters not how much talent you possess in a given area. Muscles and talent do not, I repeat, do not make a person strong. Do not make a person strong. It's what's on the inside that makes us strong. I 20 years of watching, and I dislike using sports over and over again as an illustration, but for lack of anything better I could think of, and just because of what I witnessed myself, over these years of watching basketball and volleyball games, rarely is the best player on the court the strongest, most talented athlete. Once in a while that happens. Once in a while you have wrapped up in one person the most talent and the most gifted athlete, but who also possesses the inner part of the game that's needed to excel. But that's rare. Once in a while. More often, the best player is not the most talented, strongest, gifted athlete. I'll tell you something. The weakness of the person is revealed when they are at their worst and they give no effort. They have no fire. They cannot find a way, a purpose that elevates them to do their best. That is complete, total weakness. Does that make sense to you all tonight? I'm telling you, friend, I have watched ball games over the years, and not just in Dwight, but other places too. I have watched talented, gifted athletes quit in meaningless games. You know, Brother McDonald, there's a buzz about a championship game. You guys ever play ball? You know, there's something about a championship game. Man, there's a buzz. There's an excitement. The stands are filled. Even the other teams who have lost and have stayed around to witness the championship game, they're rooting for one of the other teams. So there's a lot of buzz. There's a lot of excitement. You can ask some of these kids. A lot of these kids have been in championship basketball and volleyball games. There's a certain feel to it. I mean, the electricity is in the air. Do you realize, friend, that the best our kids are athletically and internally is not revealed in a championship game? The best about our kids is revealed in those meaningless games when they give their all and do their best anyway. Anybody can give their best in a championship game. It takes a man, not a wimp. It doesn't matter muscles. It doesn't matter talent or gifted athleticism. Brother, if there's not something on the inside that makes you rise up and give your best, it's because you're weak. Weak, 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 weak. I think Sammy Sosa hit all those home runs because he was pumped up on steroids and because he had a corked bat. Sammy Sosa, he walked off the team on the last day of a season and went home in the middle of a game. Now, I don't care how many home runs a guy hit. He's a weak athlete. I don't care how strong you are. Hit the ball 10 miles. I don't care. You don't have the character. You don't have the resolve. You don't have the integrity. You don't have that internal something to hang around and do your best even when things are spiraling out of control. Because that's when our best is revealed. Our best is not revealed when we are at our best. Our best is revealed when we are at our worst and we do our best anyway. That's a life principle. Not just sports. That is a life principle. So if you only do your best when you are at your best, you are weak. And I'm including myself in that too. I'm talking about all of us in any area of life, not just sports. Any area of, I'm talking about homework. I'm talking about teachers in a classroom. I'm talking about students in a schoolroom. So, you know, kids, look, it is, you're not your best when everything in that schoolroom is clicking. And, you know, there's a good atmosphere and everything's right. Boy, there's a good camaraderie with the teacher and you're doing well. You're not at your best when you're not your best when you're at your best. You are your best when you are at your worst and you do your best anyway. You turn your papers in on time. You pay attention on purpose. You do the work. You study. You prepare. You get ready for every quiz. You get ready for, and even though there's not an atmosphere that's pleasant in the classroom every day, it's school. And because it's school and because it's education, I'm going to put forth, that's when you are your best. You are your best when you're at your worst and you're doing your best anyway. Like David. He's not at his best in 1 Samuel chapter 30, but he did his best. In fact, he was at his worst. Did his best anyway, and God helped him recover all. If you only do your best when you are at your best, you are weak. Number two, if you do your best when you are at your worst, you possess real strength. Real strength. Real strength. Real strength is not how much you can bench press. Real strength is not how fast you can run. Real strength is that inner resolve. It's called character. It's called fortitude. It is called I don't quit. It's called I give my best no matter what the circumstances are. That is the person who will succeed in whatever they do. They may lose a little ground every now and again, but like David, friend, they will recover all because they've learned that their best is when they're at their worst and they're doing their best anyway. That person has something on the inside. That person is not a quitter. That person is a winner. And I said this to the kids in our school a few weeks ago. For those who are not in our school, I want to say it again tonight, that girls, when you start entertaining the thought of some young man becoming your husband, you better look for someone who does his best when he is at his worst. You better date long enough and court long enough to see them at their worst. But I'm going to tell you something. That chiseled face and that little sculptured body ain't going to amount to nothing. Nothing if he's a quitter on the inside. You'll have a handsome quitter. This is my husband, the handsome quitter. The drop-dead handsome quitter. And we laugh a little bit, but I'm going to tell you something, friend. You ladies, you better look, and fellows, vice versa, you better look beyond the texture of the hair and the eyelashes and the prettiness of a female. You better look beyond all of that and find out... find out if she does her best when she's at her worst. You'll have a beautiful, not drop-dead gorgeous quitter for a wife. Won't that be a blessing? She's beautiful. She's a quitter, but she's beautiful. You better look beyond all of that. You better look at the person when they're at their worst, and they still do their best. Because that's really their best. Does that make sense to you all tonight? I know this in my head, but I just know. And Lord, help me get it across if I can. Now, number three. And I'm not being a pessimist here. I think I'm being a realist. There are very few days when you will be at your best. some of you folks that are older than me, you know, take me aside afterwards and say, man, you missed that last point. Okay, I don't know. But I just, there are very few days when you will be at your best. Now, you think with me for a minute. How many days are you at the top of your game? I mean, you feel good. There's no physical ailments. Everything's clicking. 100%. Hitting on all eight cylinders. Just in rhythm. In sync. How many days like that? Some of you are thinking. Let's see. You're trying to remember the last time you had a day like that. Have I ever had a day like that? But I'm dead dog serious. How many days do you spend? Do I spend? How many days do we spend at our best? At work, at home, at church, serving God, being a spouse, being a parent, being an employee. How many days are we at our best? Now watch. If we are only motivated to do our best, when we're at our best, we'll have very few days when we are our best. But, if we learn to do our best when we're at our worst, then we'll be at our best. Now, I want you to think with me about something. Let me ask you a question. What if something happens to you or to me that leaves us permanently at less than our best? Well, if you only do your best when you're at your best and you are permanently less than your best, what are you going to do? If you're weak, you roll over and do nothing. If you're strong, you will give it your best regardless. I've been privileged to meet a lot of great choice servants of God through the years of being in the ministry. And Brother Brown brought countless speakers to Marion Avenue through the years. And I had the privilege of taking them back and forth to the airport. Everybody from Jack Hiles to Bob Gray from Florida to Curtis Hudson, played golf with Curtis Hudson. Brother Brown said, Terry, do you golf? No, sir. Would you take Brother Hudson golfing? Sure, I'll take him golfing. I'm a terrible golfer, but I enjoyed the time riding in a golf cart with Curtis Hudson. Bob Gray from Florida, he had eight girls. And so Hannah was about 3 months old. And I'm 9 weeks, I think. Not even 3 months, just 9 weeks. Well, that's probably 3 months. I forget. Anyway, she was young. Taking him to the airport. And so, you know, I got to ask questions here. So I asked Brother Gray. I said, Brother Gray, you had eight girls. Yes, sir, I had eight girls. And I said, tell me about family devotions. I had family devotions. What did you do for family devotions? Well, I did this and I did that. Well, I'm really struggling with my daughter, trying to get her to listen during family devotions and pay attention and everything. How old is she, son? I said, she's about 5 months old. 5 months! He thought that was the funniest thing he'd ever heard in his life. He went on and on and on, laughing. He said, 5 months! And I had a good time with those guys. I've been privileged to know two men, who were left permanently less than their best. One was Tim Lee. Tim Lee was an independent Baptist. Tim Lee used to pastor down here in McLeansboro, Illinois. Edna Underwood, who was a member here when I came here 20 years ago, was a member of his church in McLeansboro before she moved up here. Brother Campbell, you remember Tim Lee. Marine. Backslidden, away from God, walking point over in Vietnam, leading that group of that platoon across a minefield, stepped on a mine. Came to in the lap of a black sergeant, tears streaming down that sergeant's face, dripping on Tim Lee, saying, son, don't die, stay with me. had both of his legs amputated about 3 or 4 inches below his torso. I had the privilege of being with Tim Lee 2 or 3 times. Permanently. How'd you like to have no legs? Permanently. Less than best. Brother, don't you tell that guy. I mean to tell your friend, I made the mistake one time of asking if I could help him get in the car. Get out of the way. Put the wheelchair in the back seat. Get out of the way. Okay. I did. I put the wheelchair in the back seat. He opened that car door. I mean, stumps. And I mean, grabbed hold of the car door and grabbed hold of the seat. He had nothing down here. He was. Marion Avenue had those steep steps. Go straight up. You go in the door and you got to go up the steps or down to the basement. There's probably, a dozen steps there? A dozen, 15 steps up that? Steep steps. You think he wanted any help? Carry this wheelchair, son. Like a monkey going up the steps. It's unbelievable. Went all the way up the steps. Got in that wheelchair, preached the house down. The governor of the state of Iowa came to the rally and was in the Terry Branstad. He's just been reelected out there now. He was a governor back then. Will Tim Lee, man, he would wheel that wheelchair across that platform, preach, and then do a 180-degree turn and come back across there and do 180. And he had more fun. He and Jim Vineyard and Johnny Pope preached in a meeting out there together. Brother Brown was out and about in the auditorium greeting the people before the service started. Got a hold of me. He said, Terry, come on, let's go back to the office and let's have prayer with these men. I mean, we're 5 minutes from the service starting, 800 people there. Brother Brown opens his office door. Johnny Pope is standing on the top of the back of the couch. Tim Lee is chasing him on his stumps, on his stubs, trying to get him and pinch him, and Vineyard's going the other way. And I mean, and they're having a time in the office 5 minutes before the service started. Tim Lee has gone for the money, and he's gone the way of gone out, I don't know, just some crazy directions and things, and I hate that, because you talk about a guy that I would love to have here if he was still an old-fashioned independent Baptist preacher, but I will never forget being exposed to a man who was permanently at his best, but did his best anyway, and made a life because he did. See, you don't have to have two working legs to have a life. But if some people didn't have two working legs, they wouldn't have a life. Because they can only be their best when they're at their best. But that's not your best. Your best is when you're at your worst and you do your best anyway. And then I knew John Bishop. You all know John Bishop. What was it? Meningitis hit John Bishop. Wiped out everything. He didn't remember when he got saved. He didn't remember starting that camp. He didn't remember who his children were. You remember, we had him here. He gave the testimony. And now he's blind now. Yeah, he's lost his eyesight. And still goes around this country. Phone rang earlier this year. It was his son, Luke. Brother Angel, would you come down here and preach at our camp next summer in July, the week of July 11th? Luke, I'd love to, but I am going to be at... Where am I going to be? I was somewhere else. It wasn't July, it was in June. I'm going to be at the Northwest Youth Conference in June. I can't come that week. I'm sorry, I'm already booked up there. And so he said, okay, maybe next year. And I said, okay, I'll be fine. And 2 days later, phone rang. Brother Angel, this brother John, you know who this is? Yes, sir, Brother Bishop. I'm real good. Now, look, you told Luke no, but you come to camp next summer. Now, you come. We need you preach teenager. Okay? You know how he talks. And you know what? I'm going. So, okay, we work it out. You come this week. Okay, no problem. We're glad, Brother Angel. We're glad. You come. I was sitting on the plane on a stopover in the Little Rock, Arkansas airport in the back of the Southwest Airlines aircraft, which is the best place to sit and watch out for all the Muslims that get on the plane. So I'm sitting out there and watching for all of them to get on the plane. Profiling. Amen. Profiling all of them. Profiling all of them. Yes, sir. She got a tunic on. Watch her. Yep, watch that one. And I looked, and I saw this man, white-haired man, black glasses. You know those glasses blind people wear. And he's, nobody helped him. Got on the plane. Anybody sitting by you? You over, you sir, anybody sit? You sit, can I sit? And they got him a seat. And it was John Bishop. And we got in the air, and they turned the seatbelt sign off, and I walked up there, and, hey, Brother Bishop, and Brother Angel, so good to see you. I'm flying to preach. Are you going home? And just going out somewhere to preach. Goes to California, goes to the East Coast, goes to Florida. He's got a life. How many people suffering meningitis and going blind would not have a life? You know why? Because they can only be their best when they're at their best. But that's not when you're at your best. That's not your best. Your best is when you're at your worst and you do your best anyway. Does that make sense to you all? So let me ask you, what will you do when you are weak and tired and discouraged and you're at your worst and you see the smoke rising from over the hilltop? That's it. I'm done. I'm done. Or will you find a way to do your best and maybe recover it all? Friend, that's a life principle. You can plug that in any area of life. Our best is not revealed when we're at our best. Our best is revealed when we're at our worst. And we do our best anyway. How strong are you? Or how weak are you? Let's pray together. Thank you for listening tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that this will stick with us and help us. I pray that it will challenge our hearts. I pray, oh God, that we'll, in times when we are discouraged and weary and tired, when things are backfiring on us, I pray that we will find the resolve when everything is at the worst to do our best anyway. I thank you for this story from the life of David. It has taught me so much. Lord, I'm so grieved when I see young people with all the talent and all the ability and yet know nothing on the inside. And not just young people, Lord, grown-ups, children as well. Help us, please, when things are at the worst, to do our best. If we can't be strong enough to do that, help us to work at it until we can be. And get you to help us and trust you and live by faith and just do our best. Help us, Lord, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Who would say tonight, Pastor, I understood, I get it. The Spirit of God spoke to my heart about this life principle tonight. I want to live my life that way, doing my best when things are at the worst. Would you lift a hand tonight wherever you're seated across the room? God bless you. I appreciate that. Thank you. You may take your hands down. Is there anybody in our church tonight, in this congregation, who's unsaved? You're not born into God's family. You don't know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. Is there anybody like that here tonight? You're not sure that you're saved. Would you raise your hand? Anybody like that here tonight? Not sure that you're saved. All right. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you maybe need to get baptized, maybe you came tonight to follow the Lord in believer's baptism, or you need to talk with somebody about it. You come at the invitation time. Let's stand together. Please, our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Ladies, play here. Song of invitation.